Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I know some of you, I don't know all of you, but I'm Luke. I'm here with my wife this morning. We visited here a few times more recently during your meeting with Don True and a few months back when my good friend Bill Sanchez was speaking one Sunday. But it's good to be here again with you all, and it's good to talk about God's Word together and to worship our God together. If you would, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 18, if you're not already there from the scripture reading. Luke 18. We're going to be spending most of our time this morning looking at this parable that teaches us about inside-out living. Inside-out living. That's something that all of us as Christians should be practicing. And we're going to look at some lessons from this parable that teach us about it. Jesus used parables quite often in his teaching, and the word parable itself means to set alongside. And so what Jesus does with these parables is he has this everyday situation. Here it's two men going to the temple. Sometimes it's a man going out to farm, but it's an everyday situation set alongside a spiritual truth. And so we're going to look at this parable this morning and talk about some of the spiritual truths that we can see in it. Before we dig into it, let's go ahead and read it again. So Luke chapter 18, we'll start in verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "Thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This parable introduces us to a problem and provides a couple of alternative solutions to that problem. Jesus gives us this problem of righteousness that both the Pharisee and the tax collector are facing, and two different approaches to that problem as solutions. One that doesn't work, which the Pharisee practices, that we're going to call the outside-in approach. And one that does work, that the tax collector practices, that we're going to call the inside-out approach. So let's dig into the problem first. This parable is about a man, a Pharisee, who's wanting to establish his righteousness. I think a lot of times when we hear the word righteous or righteousness outside of the church and the world, we hear it used in terms of self-righteousness or rigidness or condescending. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, the word righteousness has to deal with this concept of being approved, of being accepted, of passing scrutiny. So let's imagine that you have a kid who's trying to get into college. And you get a letter in the mail that your kid has passed the ACT and passed all of the classes necessary and has been accepted into our program. The very best program. Let's say it's Harvard, right? Your kid has been accepted. She's been approved. Do you just say, "That's great. Maybe you'll have better job prospects when you get out of school"? No, there's a deep satisfaction that comes with that approval. You would never forget that letter. There's something deeper. There's something deeper than just parental approval. So here is a culture, this Pharisee, and this man is very concerned about moral diligence and righteousness. It's easy to think that our culture can't really relate to that today, this need to feel accepted morally. But really, what is the world hungry for? What are we desperate for? Do you remember reading the Iliad way back in school? it's totally fine if not. But there's this one character, his name is Hector, and he's going to battle. And he says, paraphrasing a little bit, "If I lay siege to Troy, my glory will never die." In that culture, that was a compliment, to be hungry for glory, to be hungry for acclaim. And of course, in that culture, it was glory on the battlefield. And in the Jewish culture, the glory on the battlefield was repugnant. And to us, it's repugnant as well. But are we not talking about the same thing? What are we hungry for? What are they hungry for? In every culture, there is a hunger for something. A hunger for approval. A hunger for acceptance. We might look down on their need for glory on the battlefield, but they might look down on $7 million spent on Botox or hair replacement surgery or going to therapy about our self-image. I think sometimes we can look at life as a series of proving ourselves. At one time, it's how smart you are, and then it's how good of a spouse you are, and then it's how good of a parent you are, or how successful you are. If we're not careful, we're always on this upward path, trying to justify ourselves, to convince ourselves that we are somehow justified. We're desperately looking for a verdict and to feel approved. For someone outside to come and tell us that we're approved, we're worthwhile, we're great. We're all glory hungry. And it's not something that you can give yourself, right? If you try to convince yourself that you don't care what anyone else thinks, you end up misguided and evil. The only people who truly don't care about anyone else's approval are evil. Who cares what these low-level people think? I care about no one's opinion but my own. If you do that, you end up misguided and evil in the realm of hardness. So what does this mean? We're all hungry for approval. In our culture today, it's more about self-esteem and net worth. In other cultures, it was about glory on the battlefield. And in the Jewish culture, it was about moral acceptance. But we're all desperately hungry. We're all starved for this. Someone from the outside has to assure us that we're okay on the inside, that we're all right. No matter how much we seem to get, it never seems to be enough. So where does this universal human problem come from? If it's in all cultures and in all times, then chances are it started in the very beginning. And so it did. Back in Genesis 1, we're told that we have these people, Adam and Eve, before anyone had ever sinned in the world. And they were absolutely certain of God's approval in Genesis 1, and they lived naked and unashamed. When we absolutely knew God's approval, we were naked and unashamed. We didn't need to hide who we really were. We didn't need anyone else's approval when we were absolutely certain of God's approval. We lived free. We lived large. When we lost God's approval, we tried to be our own masters, and we began to be starved and to develop an approval hunger. We began to develop a glory hunger, a self-esteem hunger, an assurance hunger that seems like it can never be satisfied. Righteousness means to be approved, to pass scrutiny. That's the problem that we all have and that everyone is dealing with, the problem of acceptance. Jesus says, "Let me show you one way that people try to deal with this problem of righteousness that doesn't work, and let me show you one way that does work." The way that doesn't work and the way that does work is represented by these two people, the Pharisee and the tax collector. So the one approach that we'll start with is the outside-in approach that's represented here by the Pharisee. The other approach will be the tax collector, which will be the inside-out approach. All right, so there's the outside-in approach that doesn't work, and then there's the inside-out approach that does work. So let's look at this first guy, this Pharisee. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed, "Thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Right. Look at this guy. In the outside-in approach, there is this external view of sin and virtue. It's completely focused on behavior and the violation of or keeping of rules. Sure, we know that breaking God's rules is definitely a sin. But this guy is only looking skin deep. It's not about character. It's not about looking on the inside. It's about looking only outside at behavior. Sin is perceived entirely in forms of discrete individual actions. Give 10%, check. Don't steal, check. Don't commit adultery, check. Notice he doesn't say, I thank you, God, that I'm getting more patient, that I'm becoming a kinder person, that I'm able to love people that I wasn't able to love before. His understanding of sin and virtue is completely geared only toward the external, keeping and breaking rules. Notice the Pharisee prayed about himself or by himself, depending on your translation. It sounds like he's physically acting out what he's saying. He's separating himself here as he's giving this prayer. If you see sin completely as individual external actions, then you can convince yourself that sin is something out there. If I can just stay away from people who sin, if I can just be away from that tax collector, then I can almost completely avoid sin. If sin is purely visibly breaking the rules, then I can avoid it by avoiding the people who break them. God does not want us to physically separate ourselves from the world and to live alone on an island somewhere. Notice the Pharisee sees himself as better than these other people. Why? He says, I don't rob. I don't commit adultery. I give my money. I fast. Do you see that he slips in the statement about fasting twice a week among these other commandments? In the Old Testament, it was required to fast one time a year. Just once a year. That was on Yom Kippur. That's what the Jews were required to do. So you see what he's saying. He says, they rob, I don't, so I'm better. They commit adultery, I don't, so I'm better. For the record, these things are sins. But notice the fasting. We see fasting as an example of things that we should do. But this twice a week requirement is nowhere in the Old Testament or the New. So you see what he's doing. He's taking a preference and elevating it up to the point of divine will. He's taken a neutral thing and elevated it up to a level of moral significance right alongside adultery. I think we sometimes do this too. For example, some people are more emotionally expressive in their prayers. The temptation there is, if we are the people that are more emotionally expressive in our prayers, to think that we somehow have a closer relationship with God through that expression. The temptation, if we're not those people, if we're maybe less expressive in our prayers, is to think that the people that are expressive are somehow exaggerating their relationship with God. But do we see any requirement in the Bible as to how emotionally expressive we should be in our prayers? No, but sometimes, that's just one example, that we sneak right up there alongside adultery if we're not careful. In the outside-in approach, we live in such a way that we try to tell ourselves that we are better than other people. This is the outside-in approach. We say, I don't like myself and I need approval. So I'm going to live on the outside in such a way that I can start to feel good about myself on the inside. I'm going to do better than other people. I'm going to be very moral. I'm going to be very good. I'm going to do that on the outside. But guess what? This approach doesn't work if we're not also changing on the inside. Look at this guy. He goes around saying, I am great. This Pharisee, he says, I am great. When you're great, do you have to go around telling people how great you are? My boss at work is 7 feet tall. If you're very tall, do you have to go around telling people, I'm very tall? No, of course not, because you are very tall. When you go around saying, I'm great, it's because you know you're not. When you go around telling people how righteous you are, it's because you know you're not. When you go around telling people that they have to realize how good of a person I am, or what a hard-working person I am, what's going on here? It's the outside-in approach. Why do we sometimes look down on people who are different than us? Why do we separate from people who don't agree with our politics? Why? Well, the outside-in approach says, I'm going to start living on the outside and live my life in a certain way. And if I live a good life, then I can know that God approves of me. If I live a good life, then God owes me. This is how the outside-in approach works. I'm very good, so now God, you have to give me a good life and you have to answer my prayers. I'm being very good, so everybody has to respect me. That doesn't work. If it really worked, then we wouldn't, if you really had the approval on the inside from the actions on the outside, then we wouldn't feel so insecure if we ever try this outside-in approach. You wouldn't be so unhappy. You wouldn't have to be telling people about the good things you did. You wouldn't have to be reminding people of it. You wouldn't be so upset when criticism comes. The outside-in approach, it doesn't work. What's interesting in Jesus' example with the Pharisee here is Jesus tears the external off of what's really going on at the heart of the matter. We have to keep in mind that this Pharisee isn't a hypocrite, right? A lot of times in the New Testament, Pharisees are hypocrites, but in this specific parable, there's no indication of that. When this guy says, I give 10%, it means that he's generous. When he says, I don't commit adultery, it means that he's a good husband. Here is a good man, but look at his prayer. When you write a thank you note, you say, I thank you, Bob and Diane, for the wedding gift that you sent me, right? Aren't you thanking someone for what they have done? Not for what you have done. When you say, I thank you, Lord, it should be about the things that the Lord has done for you. But look at this guy's prayer. He says, I thank you, Lord, and that is the last reference to the Lord in his entire prayer. The rest is all about himself. This is astounding. Self-worship, underneath the surface level of God-centeredness, is utter self-centeredness in this outside-in approach. Underneath all the God talk and the God activity and the boxes that he's checking and morality is adoration of the ego. In Luke 15, just a few chapters before this one, we have another parable. We have a bad son, right, who goes off and squanders all of his dad's money on prostitutes and worldly living. And you have a good son, the elderly brother who never disobeys. Same thing here. You have a good man, a Pharisee who never disobeys. And you have a bad man, a tax collector. Tax collectors were known for exploiting people. What does Jesus say? That the good man is saved and he's justified. No, Jesus says in this case, the good man is lost and the bad man is saved. Why? Jesus is showing us something that's at the heart of the gospel. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we see people trying to be their own gods. In Genesis 3, 5, the serpent tells Eve that if she wants to eat of the fruit, if she would only eat of the fruit, then she would be like God. Now, there's two ways to try to be your own God. One is by breaking all of God's rules, and the other is by keeping all of God's rules in such a way, so focused on purely the external, that you can feel so good about yourself that you say, look now, God, you owe me. You look down your nose at other people. In both situations, whether you break all of God's rules and live in open rebellion, Or you keep all of God's rules as a way of making yourself feel like you've earned your own salvation. You're not depending on God's grace through Jesus, who died for the ugliness of your sins. These are two different ways of rejecting God as Savior. What Jesus is saying is that both good people and bad people reject God for the same reason: to get God off their back so that they can feel good about themselves and be their own masters. Here's the danger, though. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing it. Irreligious people do. They know that they're avoiding God. The outside-in approach doesn't work, and it can blind us into feeling justified in ourselves. And that can lead to absolute spiritual destruction. So how do we handle this problem, right? Obviously, the outside-in approach that we see from the Pharisee is not something that works. Jesus says that there's only one way, and it's the way that the tax collector goes. It's the inside-out approach. He says the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even look up to heaven. He beats his chest and he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Look carefully. Here is how the problem of righteousness can be solved, the inside-out approach. There must be a whole new way to understand repentance. He's not comparing himself to other people. He's saying, those other people do really bad things and I don't, so I'm good. If you think of sin externally only and comparatively, there's always going to be someone who has sinned worse or more than you. But this guy is seeing it in absolute terms. He's saying, all I know is that I have sinned and that I am lost. If you want to be changed by the gospel, you have to change from the inside out and repent of the sin underneath. We have to repent of the motivation that's behind the sin. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice what the man is not saying. He's not saying, God, overlook my sins. God, I did a lot of good stuff in addition to my sins. That doesn't work in the problem of righteousness or the problem of acceptance. What he's saying is that I need atonement. I need atonement for my sin. Where does that come from? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He was looking at you and he was looking at me when he looked at his disciples falling asleep on him at the garden. Remember, he asked them, "Please stay awake and pray with me for a little while." They still fell asleep. And he died for them anyway. This is how Christians deal with the problem of righteousness: that Jesus loved you so much that he died to make atonement for you. He made such atonement for you that he can now love you, that he can come in. Once he died for you and paid the penalty of your sin, in spite of the things that you have done, now, if you are a Christian, if you have repented, if you have been baptized, you are fully accepted in him. You're utterly approved in him. Jesus is the atonement. He is the thing that the tax collector was looking for. The tax collector had no doubt committed some very serious sins in his life, just like all of us have. Yet he recognized the ugliness of them. And that the one way to be righteous, to be approved, to be accepted, in spite of the things that he had done, was through Jesus Christ. And that if he turned to Christ, if he repented and was baptized through Christ, he could be certain of his righteousness, of his approval. It's inside out. You can be certain of God's love and God's approval. And if you start on the inside with the knowledge of the approval, then on the outside, you'll start to live like you ought to. If you start to do the inside out rather than the outside in, it will change everything. You're still going to give to the poor, but you won't do it grumpily. You're still going to do good for others, but you won't feel the need to tell anyone about it. you will find out that not only are you keeping God's laws and not breaking the rules, but you're also growing beneath the surface. You're becoming a kinder person than you ever thought possible. Your thoughts dwell on God's word, and you radiate his mercy in your life. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. This will be our last passage for this morning. 1 John 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We can be cleansed of all sins through Jesus. All of this is possible because of Jesus, who made the atonement for us. That we are justified not by anything that we have done, but by the perfect blood of our Savior, a king who came here to live the life that we should have lived and who died the death that we deserve to die, so that we can be fully accepted, fully approved by God. And really, at the end of the day, no other acceptance matters. That's the opportunity that we have moving forward in our lives. Are we going to take the outside-in approach that doesn't work and try to convince ourselves that we can justify ourselves? We look at this Pharisee and we understand that that doesn't work. Or are we going to take the inside-out approach and change beneath the surface to be more God-centered so that our actions on the outside continue to radiate God's mercy that he's had on us? If you haven't yet had this experience of atonement through Jesus' sacrifice, if you haven't yet been baptized, if you haven't yet been cleansed from the inside out, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.